The word for the marvelous and miraculous truths in the book of Genesis is ubiquitous. These truths are emblazoned on every page. If the accounts in Genesis are true, and this series has certified them beyond any reasonable doubt, then the skeptic's foundation of unbelief crumbles, and the house of cards they have built upon it must collapse. It has collapsed, and the rubble is up to their ears, but they simply can't see it. They are blind. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus declares in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The opportunity that stands before you today is truly out of this world. Imagine, today you can literally be born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. You will be forgiven and reconciled unto God. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken. You will be free. Follow me in this simple prompt, and everything changes for you today. Here is the prompt. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 2:21-22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God said, Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God said, Proverbs 30:6, and thou add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Man said, if you want the truth, the way I see it, the universe revolves around me. You know, how I make out in the deal. I'm worth it. Forget all the empty virtue signaling. It's all about me. Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1269. All of these faith-building features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as ammunition in the battle for the lost sons and daughters of Adam. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May God's face shine upon you with light and truth. You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 49. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of a demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths. End of quote. The born-again scratched their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did, but God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. The challenge was, if God did in fact author the Bible, why didn't he include God-inspired truths in Genesis, the Bible's first book? This is the fourth and a bullet point multi-part summation of the Genesis series, which will be formatted in an instant replay fashion. If you haven't, take some time to visit the features reviewed. You will not be wasting time. This information is staggering. Feature number 16, The Lady of the Rib, Genesis 2:21-23. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." A rib. Why a rib? Do societal records and science confirm? Several excerpts from God Said, Man Said research follow. Don't you find it ironic that the worldly mind that rejects or diminishes the idea of God attempts to duplicate that which has already been made by the Creator they deny? This is just another proof that God is. In the feature subject, No New Thing, we briefly address the new darling of science, cloning. I mentioned that it wasn't quite as new as man supposed. God had taken a man's rib and out of it made a woman, which was much more stupendous than cloning. From this rib, God formed a brand new personage, a female, man's counterpart, who had the ability to reproduce and nourish a new member of the human family. But it was with the rib. And by the way, here is where we have the first use of general anesthesia used by God. God chose a rib. Science now knows that the rib, which God chose to create Eve, has some very unique characteristics that we are just beginning to understand. Characteristics the engineer of all life knew perfectly. Why a rib? Why didn't he choose another pile of dust? Why didn't he choose some other physical part of Adam's anatomy? For one thing, when bone grafting is necessary, one's own rib is the most likely candidate to contribute, as the rib is full of bone marrow, and if the rib is removed properly, it will regrow. Bone marrow is a spongy tissue found inside bones, but superpower-filled bones such as the breastbone, skull, hips, spine, and ribs actually contain stem cells that manufacture the body's red and white blood cells. White blood cells defend against disease, and red blood cells bring oxygen and nourishment to the body and remove waste products. Yes, God chose a rib. Research published in September and reported in the November 3, 2012 issue of Science News is Back Inside the Female Brain. The title reads, Male DNA Found in Female Brains. Excerpts follow. Not only is male DNA present in women's brains, it's common, researchers report online September 26 in PLOS One. J. Lee Nelson of the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center in Seattle and her colleagues found snippets of a male-only gene in the brains of 18 to 26 women who died without neurological disease. The male DNA was spread throughout their brains. So far, cells from fetuses have turned up in woman's blood, liver, lungs, heart, and other organs. So finding male DNA in the brain isn't a complete shock, says geneticist Kirby Johnson of Tufts University in Boston, who wasn't involved in the study. What's interesting is how the DNA could have gotten there. Male cells from a fetus could have broken through the blood-brain barrier, a wall that protects the fragile brain from pathogens in the blood. But that shouldn't be possible, Johnson says, end of quote. Male DNA in the female brain? Johnson said, but that shouldn't be possible. They're flummoxed. What is this male DNA found in the brain and throughout the female body? Would any in science dare to suggest Adam's rib? And that, of course, is what Eve was made from. Dr. McCoy, author of Scripture Insights from Science and Archaeology, writes, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation account. The Sumerian creation account on six tablets, known as the Enuma Elish, went on high. It dates to about 2500 B.C. In Babylon, it was recited on the fourth day of the New Year's festival. Creation is described ex nihilo. The first tablet describes the time when heaven and earth did not exist. Editor's note, the Sumerian account precedes the writing of Genesis. One tablet describes the creation of a woman whose name is Ninti in Sumerian, translated as the lady of the rib and the lady who make live. Thus well before Moses, these concepts were known, end of quote. Feature number 17, cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When a student of the scriptures sees a strange grouping of words in the Word of God, that believer knows to stop, look, and listen. Genesis 2:24 is just one of those marvelous verses. A man shall cleave to his wife. Oxford English Dictionary defines cleave in this context as to stick fast or adhere is by a glutinous service. Glued together is what cleave means. The passage quoted above goes on to say, and they shall be one flesh. Quite a strange grouping of words, wouldn't you say? Today's science inadvertently affirms the absolute biological accuracy of this ancient declaration, an insight that only the Creator himself could possibly know. As the man cleaves unto his wife, a marvelous biological union is transpiring that typically ends in an infant, a new member of the human race with 23 chromosomes from the mother and 23 from the father, the ultimate one flesh. Here the man becomes the father, the woman becomes the mother, and they become a family, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Feature writer for the AFA Journal, Ed Battagliano, published an article in the October 2010 issue titled, Bonded in the Brain, New Science Confirms Biblical View of Sex. Several excerpts follow. This is laid out in fascinating detail in Hooked, New Science on How Casual Sex is Affecting Our Children, written by Joe S. McElhaney, Jr. and Frieda McKissick-Bush. Both are obstetrician gynecologists who have served on the Presidential Advisory Council on HIV/AIDS. They write, another neurochemical is oxytocin. A woman's brain is flooded with oxytocin during labor, childbirth, and breastfeeding, which creates a bond between the mother and infant. But this neurochemical is also released during romantic moments between a woman and a man, when two people touch each other in a warm, meaningful, and intimate way. Oxytocin is released into the woman's brain, said McElhaney and Bush. The oxytocin then does two things. Increases a woman's desire for more touch and causes bonding of the woman to the man she has been spending time in physical contact with. This desire for more touch and the bonding that develops between a man and a woman often lead to the most intimate of physical contact, sexual intercourse. Sex results in even greater amounts of oxytocin flooding the woman's brain, causing her to desire the same kind of contact again and again with this man she has bonded to, producing even stronger bonding. The male counterpart to oxytocin is called vasopressin, which, according to McElhaney and Bush, seems to have two primary functions related to relationships: bonding of the man to his mate and attachment to his offspring. The dopamine rush during sex keeps the husband and the wife coming back for more, helping to cement the relationship. And oxytocin and vasopressin make the bond even deeper. No doubt this is part of the meaning behind God's statement in Genesis regarding marriage, that the man and woman shall become one flesh. This bonding power of sex, insisted McElhaney and Bush, is real, and almost like the adhesive effect of glue. According to McElhaney and Bush, this bonding power of sex is real and almost like the adhesive effect of glue. End of quote. Note the terms you just read. Long-term relationship, inoculate mother, miraculously, genetic union, bonded in the brain, bonded between mother and infant, bonding of woman to man, bonding of man to his mate and his offspring, maritable bond strong, cement the relationship, bonding power of sex, like the adhesive effect of glue. 6,000 plus years ago, God's word says cleave in one flesh, and today's science says yes, it actually happens, just like the Bible says. Feature number 18, the great dragon, that old serpent, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The fallen must find some other way, John chapter 10, verse 1. This spiritual delusion, for there is no other way, was established in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning of human history, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan possesses the body of the serpent in the midst of the garden and engages Eve at the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The standard bearer of some other way is established in the garden as the serpent. And as we read on in the Word of God, we see it includes his reptilian kin. In Revelation 12, 1 through 9, Satan confronts faithful Israel who brings forth Jesus Christ, and war follows in heaven before the great dragon is cast out in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If the first encounter with evil comes in the form of a serpent, we should expect to find this ensign deeply embedded in this world's fallen condition, and we certainly do. The great dragon, that old serpent, is everywhere. Jesus Christ speaks of Pergamos as Satan's seat, that place where Satan dwelleth. The following paragraphs have been lifted from the God Said, Man Said feature, Pergamos, where Satan dwelleth. Revelation 12, 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faith, was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. The following excerpt is from the Bible and Archaeology. How did serpent worship begin in Pergamos? Some historians trace it to the collapse of the Babylonian Empire, when some Chaldean priests established their religious center in Pergamos. The defeated Chaldeans fled to Asia Minor and fixed their central college at Pergamos, notes historian William Barker in his book Lores and Penance of Cilicia. Certainly the Old Testament identifies Satan's chief seat of activity as being in ancient Babylon, where the doctrines of its mystery religion made all the earth drunk, Jeremiah 51:7. This would make its religious successor, Pergamos, the temporary new Satan seat of the Babylonian mystery religion. That seat, comments Alexander Hislop, after the death of Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king, and the expulsion of the Chaldean priesthood from Babylon by the Medo-Persian kings, was at Pergamos, where afterwards was one of the seven churches of Asia. There, in consequence, for many centuries, was Satan's seat. There, under favor of the deified kings of Pergamos, was his favorite abode and was the worship of Asclepios under the form of the serpent. Pergamos itself became part and parcel of the Roman Empire when Attalus III, the last of its kings at its death, left by will all his dominions to the Roman people in 133 B.C. In this way, the Roman emperors had become the heirs of Satan's seat during John's day. Later, when the Roman Empire collapsed, its successor, the Holy Roman Empire, would inherit the role, end of quote. The central false deity of Pergamus was the sun divinity, worshipped under the form of Asclepios Soter, which means the man instructing serpent and savior. We see Satan taking on the form of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. This man instructing serpent converses with our great-grandmother in Genesis 3:1-6, which we read earlier. The Satan serpent is everywhere, especially dominant in anti-Christian societies. Quotes from various sources follow. Source, Wikipedia.org. Snake worship. Over a large part of India, there are carved representations of cobras or nagas or stones as substitutes. To these, human food and flowers are offered and lights are burned before the shrines. The serpent god's image is carried in an annual procession by a celibate priestess, end of quote. Source, English.omynews.com. Hindus worship a snake god on July 30. On Naj Puja, Snake Worship Day, also known as Naj Panchami, on July 30, doors of many houses are decorated by a poster of Nag, the snake god. Today, the poster of Nag is worshipped with vermilion powder, flour, sacred grass, dubo, and pasted in the door with cow dung, not by glue. Cow dung is considered as pure, unlike paste. The poster is then splashed with cow's milk because milk is the food of snakes. In the crown of Buddha, we can see the design of Naj. This evidence shows that Naj is worshipped as God. On this day, all Hindus clean their house and splash cow urine, holy water, all around the house. Then the poster of Naj is pasted first at the top of the main door and the other doors of the room also, end of quote. When one arrives at the house of faith, he or she is greeted by the word of God and his Christ. When one arrives at the cathedrals, museums, and universities of the anti-Bible people, he or she is greeted by a dinosaur, a dragon, their Goliath, a symbol of their organized rebellion against the credibility of God and his Bible. Should it then be any surprise to you that Satan, the enemy of the cross of Christ, is known as the old serpent and great dragon? Source, Giddy.org. Pergamus, the Church of Satan's Throne. In the city of Pergamus was a medical school, and this was a famous place of medicine. Mingled into their medicine, of course, was a lot of superstition, and the emblem of the idol of Asclepios was a snake. If you've ever seen the medical symbol, you will notice that in the middle of the medical symbol, winding down its way around the pole, is a snake. That is the ancient god Asclepios, the god of healing. When you went to the temple of Asclepios, you went there to be healed. In the temple, harmless snakes slithered all over the temple floor. And in order to be healed, you had to go in there and lie down and stay there. You slept on the temple floor, and while you slept, the diffused multiplicity of the deity of Asclepios crawled over your body and infused you with his healing power. Satanic? Yes. Right from the old serpent himself, end of quote. Truthmagazine.com. Asclepios, the Greek god. Pergamus was the center of the worship of Asclepios, or as the Romans called him, Aesculapius. The Egyptians deified an historical physician, Imhotep, exactly as the Greeks deified the historical Asclepios, i.e. Aesculapius. In 420 B.C., the worship of Asclepios was introduced at Athens, coupled with that of Hygieia and Greek mythology, the goddess of health. Asclepios was the name of the Greek god of medicine, the son of Apollo and the nymph Coronis. The practice of sleeping in these sanctuaries was very common. The emblem of Asclepios is the serpent. The serpent was intimately connected with one of the ways in which cures were effected in the Asclepion. Since the emblem of Asclepios was the serpent, many Jews and many Christians with knowledge of the Old Testament believed the serpent was nothing less than the emblem of Satan himself. The serpent was bound to carry the thoughts of these individuals back to the old story of man's first sin in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. Therefore, this might well be why John regarded Pergamus as Satan's seat. Finally, from Snakes, a Natural History. According to a story found in both Greek and Roman mythology, Hermes, or Mercury, the god of travelers and commerce, found two sparring snakes. He separated them with a stick, around which the reconciled reptiles coiled themselves, a symbol of peace, which later became the caduceus, and then the emblem of the medical profession was thus created. The Indian Nagas snake divinities can also transmit medical knowledge and increase humans' cognitive faculties by granting them extraordinary sight and hearing. The snake is often thought to know secrets that can change men's lives. End of quote. Feature number 19, whose word will you believe? Satan's M.O. is established in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. From that day in the garden until this very day, Satan's M.O. has not changed. He is the enemy of the cross of Christ, but an enemy that has been totally spoiled. Those who walk in faith have been granted total dominance over the works of the devil in their own particular lives. The devil's business thrives in the camp of unbelief. He lifts his word, words that contradict the word of God, up for man to embrace. Satan offers another way. But unfortunately for those he has deceived, this other way leads to the place of despair, death, and eternal damnation. In Genesis 3:1, Satan, that old serpent, made modifications to God's word. He embedded the word hath and added a question mark to create doubt in grandmother Eve's heart. Then he went on to call God a liar, fully contradicting the Creator's words of warning to Adam and Eve. The result of Satan's efforts was the entrance of the law of sin and death, which is known to science as the second law of thermodynamics. This law states that everything goes from order to disorder, from life unto death. Be assured, it is totally a word-by-word issue. Once one considers the following verses, it becomes obvious what drives Satan's quest for world word dominance. John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the Word. Revelation 19, And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus, by whom God created all things, is the Word of God. John 1:14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, living, walking, talking, words of life. Isaiah 14:12 through 14 tells us that Satan, this Lucifer, wants to be like God, and God is a living Word God. Satan is fully aware that God spoke all things into existence with his words of perfect knowledge and intent. To be like God, Satan must change God's words. The late Dr. Henry Morse, founder of the world-acclaimed Institute for Creation Research, had this to say in the commentary of the Henry Morse Study Bible. Satan's sin led him to desire to be as God, and this was desire he placed in Eve's mind. In fact, when one questions or changes the word of God, he is, for all practical purposes, making himself to be God. End quote. The primacy of the words of truth cannot be exaggerated. Everything, including our bodies, is made out of God's words. Consider, biologists were shocked when they first discovered DNA carries the instructions for life. And it communicates those instructions using a four-letter alphabet structured into words, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and volumes. As a result, DNA has been dubbed the book of life, the language of life. It is a word issue. Imagine DNA is described 3,000 years before science discovered it in Psalms 139, 14 through 16. The supreme primacy of words cannot be exaggerated. Proverbs 18, 21 is a literal statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There are four forces that are foundational to physics, and the most powerful of these forces is aptly named the strong force. This mysterious and invisible force holds all things together, molecules to man. Without this indetectable strong force, all things would simply go poof and disappear. This force is shrouded in mystery to carnal academia, but couldn't be more known to the Sunday schooled. This force is the invisible words of God. We've understood this strong force from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1. Hebrews 1:3 identifies this mysterious strong force, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The mysterious strong force that so stupefies the field of physics is the invisible word of God. Not only is everything a product of God's words, everything is also held together by the very same words. Now, science has concluded that energy, which is made up of photons from the sun, actually creates matter. Further, it is even theorized that science will soon discover that words of intent laden with wisdom and knowledge create energy, light. When they prove their theory, they will find the children of the Holy Book have been there all along. The Bible clearly states that words of intent laden with wisdom and knowledge precede the entrance of light, photons, and energy. Genesis 1:3, and God said, got that? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Satan wants to be like God. God is the word, and every sentence in God's book is the peace of God. Change and alter the words, and you have changed the image of God. If for some reason you have to cut your visit short today, here is the takeaway. Purchase an AKJV. An authorized King James Version of the Bible. A free online version is available here. True religion is the truth, and it is a living book. We are cautioned at the peril of our eternal souls not to add to or take away from the original spoken scripture. Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. The website Word Counter published the word count of various Bible translations. The King James Bible, 783,137 words. The New King James Bible, 770,430 words. The New International Bible, the NIV, 727,969 words. English Standard Version, ESV, 757,439 words. New American Standard Bible, NASB, 782,815 words. The NIV, New International Version, was originally published in the 1970s and is currently the most popular of today's modern versions. It has 55,168 less words than the AKJV. The New King James Version has 12,707 less words. The English Standard Version has 25,698 less words, and the New American Standard Bible has 322 less words than the authorized King James Version of the Holy Bible. You know, that should be eye-opening. The modern translations have omitted entire verses of the Holy Bible and partially truncated others. Research conducted by G.A. Riplinger compared the authorized King James Version, majority text, with the New International Version, minority text, and discovered. The NIV has 64,098 less words than the KJV. This omission of approximately 10% of the Bible reduces a typical 1,700-page Bible by 170 pages. And note, word count, as stated earlier, shows the difference is 55,168 words, which may be explained by which version of the NIV was measured. There have been several renditions over the years. 15 entire verses have been omitted, end of quotes. The prophet Amos speaks of a day that would come where there would be a famine for the word of God, and we have arrived. Amos 8:11-12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Polluted bread is being offered. There is a famine. Feature number 20, the day they ate. The dreadful law of sin and death follows a specific pattern, which was established through an act of unbelief and disobedience. MTDNA Eve believes Satan's words over God's, eats of the forbidden fruit, and gives it to Y chromosome Adam, who also eats. That very day, they died, according to the dire warning given by God in Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There are two deaths man must encounter. The first death is physical. The second is spiritual in nature. The first death is pretty self-explanatory. Your body physically dies. The second death occurs when one is spiritually dead, dead unto God and beyond his mercy and grace. Revelation 21:7-8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The pattern is set in Genesis chapter 3. Unbelief in God's word and the disobedience that followed opened the door to the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. Natural, carnal, deadly traits, life-shortening traits, became standard fare for the fallen. The very day Adam and Eve ate, immortality was lost. They were cast out of paradise and banned from eating from the tree of life. Things were different, really different. The day they ate, a pattern of deadly, life-ending traits began to manifest themselves for the very first time. Shame. Adam and Eve recognized they were naked and tried to cover their nakedness with aprons made of fig leaves. Fear. Adam and Eve experienced fear for the very first time when they heard the voice of God. The pattern was established, and this fear spawned a host of deadly, life-shortening phobias. Communion lost. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve could communicate directly with God, the God of light and love, the God who inhabits the praises of his people. The day they ate, this communication was lost. This is the ultimate life-shortening dilemma. Accusation. When God questions Adam, Adam points the finger at both God and Eve, stating, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam did not take responsibility. Eve likewise blames someone other than her unbelief. She blames the serpent. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat, she says. Adam and Eve had opened wide the door to the law of sin and death. For the first time, man would experience deadly life-shortening traits and tendencies, including unbelief, shame, fear, the accusatory finger, anxiety, uncertainty, danger, stress, sickness, pain, suffering, sorrow, lust, lies, robbery, slothfulness, covetousness, bitterness, unforgiveness, hate, murder, rape, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, confusion of faith, death. The day they ate, Adam and Eve could not pass on the immortality they lost to their progeny. All of their offspring would be spiritually stillborn, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The only solution for man was to be born again, born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God. We were sold by our parents under sin, Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We needed a Redeemer to buy us back. The remedy for man's fallen condition is to reverse course. We fell because of unbelief and disobedience, but we can rise again through faith and obedience to God's word and His Christ. We must be born again, just like Jesus said. It is so childlike simple. The end result of such a conversion is immortality and a beautiful postcard perfect sky. The pattern was set in Genesis, a book filled with God-inspired truths. God said, Genesis 2:21-22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." God said, Psalms 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God said, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Man said, "If you want the truth, the way I see it, the universe revolves around me. You know, how I make out of the deal. I'm worth it. Forget all the empty virtue signaling. It's all about me." Now you have the record.